All right. Well, hey, that promo video you just saw is for the sermon series that is kicking off next week called Spark. Spark, and trust me, you're not going to miss this series because for 4 weeks, we are going to bring a variety of speakers onto this stage to spark new leadership ideas into your mind, no matter where you find yourself leading. And trust me, all of us are leaders. Leadership is influence, and all of us have influence in different realms and avenues of our life. Now, John Wren and I will be preaching the sermon series, but here's why you're really, really going to want to come. We're going to have community leaders popping in probably one or two a week, every single week, in order to talk to us about the topic at hand. Next week, we're going to have the mayor via video, interviewed him about a month or two ago, and we're going to have the CEO and president of GE Appliances here in town, Chip Blankenship, member of our church, to come in and talk to us about our first topic. So trust me on this one. This is just me tapping on your shoulder. Trust me, this is a sermon series you want to carve 4 weeks out on and make sure that you're at. I guarantee you're going to walk away a more godly leader and a better leader after it's all said and done with. Now, today, we are going to finish off the sermon series that we've been in called Trending. Subtitle, How the Online Revolution Changed Everything, Even You. And honestly, especially you. Now, the first 2 weeks, I began each sermon with this point, and I want to just go ahead and seal the deal. I begin the last sermon with this point as well, because it's important for you to hear me say this. This is not an anti-digital technology sermon series. It's not. Now, have there been some problems that have arisen from digital technology over the last several years? Yes, absolutely. But I don't believe the problem with digital technology is digital technology. Okay, you know who I believe the problem with digital technology is? Who? That's right, that would be you. You! Okay, and me too. But to all of us, like, we are the problem with digital technology because we decide how we use it, we decide how much we use it, and it's when we use it for evil or selfish ends, or it's when we allow it to become an addiction or obsession in our life. That's when it gets sideways in our life. But let me be very, very clear here. At the end of this series, I'm not getting rid of my little pocket computer that I love so much. I'm not canceling my Facebook account. Okay, I had a friend come up to me this week, and again, they were like, "So, I saw you posted on social media a post about a social media sermon series. Hypocrite." You know, it's kind of funny. But if hypocrisy is the goal on the weekends, just for the record, I win the game every weekend, just so you know. Some of you aren't laughing. It's because you didn't know me in college. But that's neither here nor there. But here's the point of this series. Every single last one of us over the last 10 to 20 years have reveled in the glories of digital technology. But few of us have stopped to ask ourselves the important question, how's this changing us? How's this impacting my soul? And what's the wise way that I should be interacting with digital technology therein? And that's the point of this series. Now, in the first week of the series, we talked about how it impacts our relationships. Last week, we talked about how it impacts our identity. If you weren't here for that, you need to get online and watch both of those because those are hugely important for you. Today, we're going to talk about how digital technology impacts our peace, how it impacts our peace. And to start off, I just want to establish a baseline definition for peace. Now, to do that, I'm going to throw two lists on the board. One list is a bunch of attributes that show us the presence of peace in someone's life. The other one shows us the absence of peace. And let's kind of go through them, then I'll ask you a question. First, a person with peace looks like this. They're poised and stable. They just have this emotional equilibrium about them no matter what life throws at them. They're content and grateful. They just have this joy that exudes from them no matter the circumstances of life. And they're gentle and kind, just, you know, a cool cucumber, very loving, no matter what sort of people they run into. Now, the absence of peace is unrest. And a person that struggles from this is angry and divisive, selfish and fearful, worried and anxious. Right? They don't have a whole lot of emotional equilibrium, do they? In fact, their peace just seems to ebb and flow with life circumstances. Their peace ebbs and flows with their health, wealth, and prosperity. Their peace ebbs and flows with the political circumstances that are surrounding our country, or it ebbs and flows with their favorite news station. And every week, it just seems like there's something else that's going to bring the world to an end. Okay, you know people like this, right? Now, there's our definition. Now, these two lists in mind, let me ask you a question. Okay, and this is an important question. All right, this is a brain buster, so I want you to think really, really hard about this. With those two lists in mind, which list do you think best describes the United States of America the last 2 to 5 years? I hear a lot of laughing. I see a lot of smiling. I saw a little bit of elbowing in the room. And that's because this is not a hard question, is it? Okay, which list describes the people and leaders of America? Are we poised, stable, content, grateful, gentle, and kind? Or are we angry, divisive, selfish, fearful, worried, and anxious? Which one? Yeah, again, this is not a difficult question. All right, so let me ask you a harder question. Whose fault is it Trump or Obama? Anybody want the mic? Yeah, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Sit down, sir. No, I'm just playing. We've worked really, really hard to maintain unity amidst the divisive political season, so I would not go there. But let me ask you a serious one. Okay, whose fault is it? Fox or MSNBC? No, I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. Now, serious question. Have you ever paused to ask yourself the question, why? Why is it the case that we have experienced such a catastrophic collapse in our internal inner peace in our nation over the last few years? Why? Why? You know what a lot of people will say when I ask them? They'll point to another list. They'll say, Tyler, haven't you looked around at the physical circumstances surrounding our everyday lives today? Haven't you seen all the political division and the lying politicians? And the government corruption and the corporate greed and the poverty and broken homes and wars and terrorism and racism and discrimination and hate and sin and moral deterioration, the world is going to hell in a handbasket and fast. And that is terrifying to me. That's unsettling to me. Our world is tragic. And haven't you noticed? Okay, and you know what? I have noticed. And to a certain degree, I agree. That's true. There's a whole lot of evil in our world today. But check this out. Check this out. The world's always been evil. The world's always been tragic. Listen, this list right here, just open up the Bible. You'll find it there too. In fact, I would make the argument that today in the history of our country, it's probably not even close to some of the more unsettling times in the history of our country. We've been through wars, y'all. Revolutionary War, a civil war, two world wars in which we dropped atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We had the war on terrorism just, you know, started 16 years ago after 9/11. We've had times of racial division in our country with African slave trade, the civil rights movement. We've had economic collapse with the Great Depression. Just 8 or 9 years ago, some of your futures were very changed by our economy and the collapse therein, right? So yes, the world is evil, but really, is it that much worse than what it's been in the past? Let me ask you again, why, like really, why? What do you think it is? Why have we experienced such a collapse in peace? See, I'll give you my 2 cents. This is what I think, okay? It's not just the circumstances. Because the circumstances, they've always been there, if we're honest. Here's the change over the last 5 years. It's our exposure to the circumstances. Now, let me explain, because we kind of turned the corner here. We are living amidst an online revolution. And digital technology has taken all the world's terror and all the world's tragedy and all the world's sin, and it's compacted it down, and it's put it in our pocket. And today we have instant, real-time, all-day, every-day access to it because everybody carries a phone around. And everybody has an international platform to broadcast their world's evil to all the world. And it's hard to unsee some of the stuff we have to look at every single day. Each week, I've given you kind of a thesis statement on digital technology and how it's impacting that particular arena of our life. Here's my thesis statement for today. And it's just so true. Digital technology has disrupted our peace by exposing us to the worst of the world. Like never before. From coarse language to violent gaming to pornographic content to online predators, bullies, and trolls to Twitter mobs and Facebook fights to political corruption to war and terror to nonstop breaking news tragedies. Once, time and space insulated us from the evils outside of our own world. But now, they're all just one click away. And that's unsettled us to great degrees. I mean, you realize your kids are just one click away. And that's unsettling. They're one click away from a world of answers. Maybe not good answers, maybe not true answers. All they got to do is get on YouTube or Google or social media, and they can find answers. It's an interesting generation we're living in right now because our kids no longer need their parents for information. They got a world of information at their fingertips. Now, they need mom and dad for interpretation of that information, which is a little bit of a different parenting strategy. But they got information, a world of it, and it's not always good. It's not always true. Your kids are one click away from bullies or predators. All a bully or a predator needs to get at your kid is their screen name now. And I'm not trying to catastrophize that. It's just the reality of it. Your kids are one click away. Go back to the previous slide. They're one click away from all sorts of sexual and violent content. Okay, and let's just be honest. We're one click away from it. Most of us will go home this afternoon and consume it. Okay, a lot of those TV shows that aren't on cable but on those other stations, let's just call it what it is. They're soft porn. I've seen some of the scenes. Okay, me and Lindsay, we're not prudes either. I promise you, we're not prudes. We had to stop watching some of them because we're just like, whoa, we can't be exposing our marriage and ourselves to this. Okay, and there's it's interesting. So there's a lid, I believe, on cable television when it comes to sexual content. They'll only show us too much. But there's no lid when it comes to cable and violence. The stuff they show on cable. Now, it sometimes it just turns my stomach over. And I'm like, why the double standard? But look, if you think that's not changing your mind and changing the way you see other human beings and affecting your marriage and the intimacy therein, all that, all the above, like, you're crazy, because it is. The science is in on that. We're just one click away, next slide, from all the world's tragedies around the world. All the tragedy around the world. Because that's what the news pushes out, right? Just over and over and over. They don't push out the happy stuff. And some of you say, I wish they pushed out the happy stuff and the good stuff. No, you don't, because you wouldn't watch it, all right? We want to see the congressmen swinging at each other, not hugging, okay? People like conflict. They consume the sensational, and so the news stations push it out, and we consume it. And as we watch it over and over, one after the other, we begin to believe that that's the normative, that there is no good in the world, that evil is everywhere, lurking around every corner and in every shadow. Don't we? How about this one? You are just one click away from all the doomsday sayers and the end of the world. Need I point you back to the election last year? Okay, let me tell you both political parties' strategy. Team Trump said that if Hillary's elected, it will be the end of the world. And Team Hillary said, if Trump is elected, it'll be the end of the world. He's the next Hitler. There goes liberal democracy. Everybody move to Canada. Okay, and she's a criminal. There goes religious freedom. There goes Christianity. There goes the Supreme Court. It's all over, folks. Okay, let me let you in on a little insight here. You want to know how you can tell how much hope someone places in their politics? By how much doom and despair they associate with their political opponents. Just look, okay, it's a perfect way. You want to tell how much hope they place in their politics? Look at how much doom and despair they place in their political opponents. Because you can tell very, very quickly. And I'm going to tell you what, you would have thought the election for the 45th president of the United States was the election for the Savior and Lord of the universe. Because good gracious, but let me remind you, there is a Savior and Lord of the universe. His name's not Trump or Hillary. He's not a president. He's a king, the king of all kings. His name is Jesus. Okay, the world will come to a catastrophic end someday, but you know who will bring it there? Not Trump, not Obama, not Hillary, no president. That will be Jesus. But now I'm preaching at you, and I'm not ready for that, so let's keep going. Hold on. You are one click away from a world of rage, criticism, labels, and shame, because that's what people do on the internet these days. If you're a public figure, you get this. I don't even have to elaborate. But if you're not, maybe I should just like maybe turn your attention here, because a lot of times we can be guilty of doing this to people. You know what social media makes it easy to do? It makes it easy to generalize and dehumanize. It makes it easy to take one event in somebody's life or one tweet or one Facebook and ignore the billions of moments that made up their life before that and generalize who they are based on that one moment, to paint them with a broad brush and then dehumanize them, tear them down, rip them to shreds. You know what? Okay, here's what social media makes it easy to do. It allows you to forget that you're talking to a person, and rather you just think you're typing at a screen. And you will say things typing at a screen that you would never say talking to a person. Sometimes when I confront my friends about it, I'm like, why don't you just say it to their face? Well, I would say it to their face. No, you wouldn't. Okay, and if you would, that's another problem, because you shouldn't say that either way. All right? And yet that's where many of us live, and you're just one click away from being the victim of this or being guilty of this right here. Now, I could go on and on with all the bullets here and stories, but you guys get the point. You guys get the point. We're just one click away. So let me read my thesis to you one more time, because maybe it'll make even more sense now. Digital technology has disrupted our peace by exposing us to the worst of the world. From coarse language to violent gaming to pornographic content to online predators, bullies, and trolls to Twitter mobs and Facebook fights to political corruption to war and terror to nonstop breaking news tragedies. Once, time and space insulate us from the evils outside of the world, but now they are just one click away. Now, with that being said, let me ask you this. How in the world are we to ever find our peace again? How? The lid is off Pandora's box at this point, right? How? It was enough in previous generations to unsettle us, to just be confronted with the terrors of our own world. Right? But now we've got the tragedies and horrors and terrors of the entire world pushed into our living room. How? How are we ever going to regain our peace exposed to such chaos? Well, my two cents, I think we have to start drawing our peace from a different source other than the physical circumstances we're exposed to. Now, when I realized this a couple years ago, I started with graders and B-dubs, and it didn't work, okay? Not a permanent source. So enter into the equation the Apostle Paul, because I believe he has a better source for you. A better source to draw our peace from. If you guys don't know much about the Apostle Paul, I believe he's perhaps the greatest exemplar of peace in all of ancient literature. And a prolific church planner, prolific missionary, probably the most influential Christian to ever live. He wrote 13 of the 27 documents in the New Testament. So if you're a Christian today, you're a Paul Christian. He's influenced you in ways beyond what you could possibly imagine. And yet, despite the fact that he walked so closely with the Lord, the circumstances of his life were not all that peaceful. Now, I want to read you a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that lays out, Paul himself lays out for you all the things that he suffered from throughout his life. And as I go through this, I just want you to take and make a mental list of all the things I pop off. And then at the end, we'll see if anybody can recite them by memory. Just try your best. Make a mental list. Ready for this? Okay, here. This is what Apostle Paul says. He says, I have been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. You guys still with me? Okay, let's go. Next slide. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. I love that part. He's like, I've been starved and dehydrated and beaten up and almost died, and I got to worry about you. You know? But I feel you, Paul. No, I'm kidding. And then he says, when I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me, and I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. Now, does anybody want to try to recite all those? Anybody, any takers? Okay. Come on. Does anybody still feel sorry for themselves? I mean, come on. Now, for those of you who couldn't follow fast enough, which is all of us, I kind of bulleted all the things out that Paul listed, and then I added in the last column there a few things that he didn't list, but we know that happened to him throughout the rest of his story. So let me read this to you. Imprisonments, beatings, almost dieds, plural. I didn't know what other word to use. 5 lashings, 3 clubbings, 1 stoning, 3 shipwrecks, 1 day adrift, religious persecutions, stressful jobs, sleepless nights, starved, dehydrated, frozen, naked, hunted, guilt and regrets from his days as a jihad against Christianity, blinded, the infamous thorn in the flesh, betrayed. He was ugly. Did you know that? One non-biblical writer wrote that the Apostle Paul was short in stature with a bald head, a unibrow, a hooked nose, and crooked legs. I kid you not. You can't make this up. Sorry for anybody who fits the description. And, oh, sorry. And, okay, and last but certainly not least, he was martyred for his faith. Now, you know what steals our peace? The fact that we can't afford the newest upgrade of the iPhone 7. You know, the fact that the lawn's not coming in, honey, it's because those kids down the street, get them off the lawn, you know, like, may I introduce you to the Apostle Paul? And yet, despite the unpeaceable circumstances of his life, he had a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that seems to evade us all. Now, you want his prescription for peace? He gives it to us in Philippians chapter 4. Pick up with me in verse 4 here. This is an amazing passage, and some of you need to just box this out in your Bible, because this needs to be your life verse this year. Okay, in Philippians 4:4, he lays out for us not only the source of his peace, but some really, really practical disciplines as to how he finds it. Let's read it all together, then we'll break it down. Paul says, always be full of joy in the Lord. He's writing this from prison. And yet he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord's coming soon. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. I love this. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be with you. Now, summary, Paul says that there is a peace that can bring you contentment and stability and calm and equilibrium despite the circumstances of life. And that peace, verse 7, is the peace of God that's found in Christ Jesus. And it will guard your hearts and it will guard your mind. Perhaps I could say it to you like this. Paul says, if you want to find peace amid ever-changing circumstances, then you have to find it in an unchanging source. If you want to find peace that transcends the evil of this world, then you have to find a source that transcends evil. And that source has a name, and his name is Jesus. Now, good theology, Tyler. Thanks, Paul. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. But fortunately, I'm thankful in this passage right here that Paul actually lays out for us three practical disciplines that will help us find peace. I want to show them to you. They're so practical. They're so simple to understand. A little bit hard to do, but here they are. And if you can make these disciplines into habits, I'm telling you, it's the pathway to peace. Paul tells us we must think. If you want peace, you have to think. You have to trust, and you have to love. Think, trust, and love. Let's walk through them. First, he says to think. Philippians 4, verse 8. Now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's pretty clear here, right? He says, think. Fix your thoughts. Okay, fix your thoughts on what? On what? What does he say? On what's pure, on what's admirable, on what's lovely, on what's excellent, on what's worthy of praise. Let me ask you a question. What, or should I say, who is the only one worthy of praise? That would be God. And I believe Paul's telling us, fix your thoughts on the things of God. Fix your thoughts on his true. Fix your thoughts on doctrine. That's what he's telling us here. On the truths of who he is, on the truths of this book, what is pure. There's only one who is pure, and that is God. There's only one truth that is pure, and that is the truth of God. Fix your thoughts right here. Think about this. Okay, now, for those of you who don't believe me, let's do a thought experiment real quick. Let's all pretend, even if you don't believe in God, let's all pretend for a second that the doctrines of this book right here were 100% true. Okay, and then let's take those doctrines, the truth of the Christian God, and let's apply them to some of the most fundamental questions that all human beings have to deal with in life, like who am I, why am I here, where am I going, like what's the point of life, right? Let's just apply them to them, right? First, who am I? Well, if that book right there is true, then here's who you are. You are created by the Most High God, fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. And you are saved by Jesus, died for by the Son of God, purchased by his blood, free from your sins, and you have been adopted into the eternal family of God with inheritance rights to eternal privileges. Now, I'm going to tell you what. When the depression of life begins to unsettle you, do you think you could perhaps find some peace in thinking upon that? How about the next question? Why am I here? Well, according to the scriptures, if that book's true, you're here to make an eternal impact in others. For God, the sort of impact that 100 billion years from now we'll still be celebrating in heaven. Now, do you think when life feels pointless or meaningless or hard or you're tired and wore out, do you think that could provide some motivation, inspiration, and peace if you think on those things? And how about this last one? What's my destiny? Where's my future? Well, your future is in heaven, the full presence of God, the perfection of love. Perfect community. Now, do you think that if you placed your hope in heaven, that could be a future that changes the way you live in the present? That could be a future that allows you to overcome some of the current sufferings and persecutions you may be facing, knowing that this little 70 to 100 year sliver that you get on earth is truly just small in the grand scheme of your existence and glory? I think that could bring you some peace. Paul says, think on these things. Think on these things. And if you're not experiencing peace in life, it's because you're not thinking. You're not thinking. So open this book and think. Hey, you know what the Greek word for think is here? It means to consider, to dwell upon, to drill down on. If you're not taking time to drill down on this book right here, no wonder you have no peace. No wonder. Now, it's so interesting. If you compare Paul's strategy here to what secular writers would say today, go to Barnes & Noble or get on Amazon and get a secular self-help book. Their strategy is totally different in instructing you on how to find peace. You know what they'll tell you to do? They won't tell you to think. Rather, they'll tell you to skip the thinking and go straight to the technique. Relaxation techniques, yoga, you know, eat better and exercise more, work-life balance. You know, go to a beach every once in a while, put your toes in the sand and, you know, drink something, okay? Essential oils, that's a new one, right? So, like, that's what they'll say. And none of this is bad, necessarily, but okay, but here's the deal. They tell you to skip the thinking. They tell you to skip the think, go straight to the tactic. Now, you know why they tell you to do that? Because if you were to take the secular worldview without God, and play it out to its logical ends, it will not bring you peace. Again, let's do another thought experiment. Let's take secularism and ask of it some of life's big questions. Like, who am I? Well, if there is no God, you are a chance collection of molecules from an uncaused and unexplainable explosion. Think on that. Okay, why are you here? Well, whatever. Whatever you want. To survive as long as you can and enjoy life as long as you can. Okay, and what is your destiny? Well, your destiny is nothing. Someday your life will be turned off like the TV screen and it's off, gone, nothing. And your legacy? Oh, you left a legacy. You left a legacy that lives on beyond your life. So what? Someday the world's going to implode or explode and scatter off into outer space and nobody is ever going to remember anything anyone ever did. Hey, think on these things. No wonder. No wonder they skip the thinking and go straight to the tactic. That's not peace. That's despair. Right? That's terrifying. And yet Paul's approach is so different. He doesn't say just think. He says thinking should lead to your techniques. Thinking leads to tactics. Principle leads to practice. Look back at verse 8 here. Verse 8, he says, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Think about the things of God. And then he says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Then the God of peace will be with you. So Paul says there's a thinking peace and there's a dishonest peace. And the dishonest peace says don't think on the realities of your worldview. Instead, distract yourself out here with every technique and tactic you possibly can for as long as you can, because this is terrifying. But then there's a thinking peace that says focus in on the doctrines of God. Focus in on who he is and what that means for who you are and what that means about where you're going someday, and you will find peace. So think. Think on these things. I challenge you. That's the first one. I won't spend as much time on the next two. The next one is to trust. Verse 6, Paul writes the following. He says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, did you see the order of operations right there? Paul said, pray with thanksgivings, okay? Let your requests be known, you know, and then trust God for the decision. That's not how most of us do it. Most of us pray, and then we wait on God's decision, and then we thank him if he answers it like we want him to. Right? But the thanking is contingent upon on his decision lining up with our decision, what we want it to be. That's not what Paul says. No. Paul says, as you're praying, as you're bringing before him what you need, you just thank him for the decision he's going to make. You just trust him. You trust the decision to him. You ask him for what you want, but you just trust that he'll give you what you need. And that is a totally different approach. Hey, you know when that gets really, really hard, though, to just trust God with the decisions and the direction of life? When things aren't going well. When you're faced with evil or tragedy or suffering in life. That's when it gets tough, isn't it? But would it totally blow your mind today if I were to tell you that in those moments where evil is at its worst, in those moments, God is especially at his best? You see, our God made his fame by taking evil and turning evil against evil so that it might destroy evil. Best example, the cross. On Friday, Jesus dies. And on Saturday, you know what the disciples are probably thinking? It's over. How can God bring anything good from this? He was an angel. How could this happen to him? Did you hear him? Did you hear what he taught? Did you see how he healed? Did you see his compassion and his love? And then these power-hungry leaders came and trumped up these false charges on him and unjustly nailed him to a cross, and now he's gone. What good can God bring from something like this? But little did they know, tomorrow was Sunday, and God would take the worst thing the world ever did and turn it to the best thing in the history of the world. Now, do you believe God can do that in your life right now? Do you believe that? Do you believe he can step into your personal evil and transform it, turn it against itself? God doesn't cause evil, but man, he can destroy it. Do you believe that? Because to the extent that you trust in God in that way, you will find peace. Here's the third thing. Think, trust, and love. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "Always be full of joy in the Lord." I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord's coming soon. Now, Paul says to be considerate. You know what it means to be considerate? This is an easy one, right? Okay, Jesus said it like this once. It's called the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Or he said it like this. It's called the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's simple. Right now, do you think those commands of Jesus apply as much in life as they do online? I think they apply to our digital footprint as well. They most certainly do. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think right now of the most joy-filled person, full of joy person you know right now. Think about it. Think about it. Okay, once you get in your head, somebody say it. So somebody say it out loud. Who's the most joyful person you know? Come on. Give me somebody. You don't know anybody joyful? You know, Kenny. I know Kenny. No, you're right. Kenny. Now, I want you to think, what's his social media footprint look like? Exactly. Exactly. Now, I bet you could play the same thing out yourself. Think about the most joyful person you know and ask him, what does their social media footprint look like? So look, let's make a pact, church. Can we make a pact on this level? Let's make a pact. Repeat after me. I will follow Jesus in life and online. Amen. Hey, no cyberbullying. Not in this church. No public labeling. No shaming. No hateful generalizations. No hateful conflict. Not us. I'm not saying no conflict at all. I'm not saying don't stand up for what you believe. You know what I'm saying. Truth in love. Truth in love. Because love without truth isn't love at all. It's enablement. And truth without love, well, you'll never be heard. Because you're a butthead. So there it is. Truth in love. Truth in love. All right, let's recap. Here's Paul's advice for us: to think, to trust, and to love. And I'm telling you, as you work those disciplines out in your life and turn them into habits, you will find peace. Let me close by reminding you of this. If you want to find peace amid an ever-changing world, you must draw from an unchanging source. If you want to find a peace that transcends evil, you must access a source that's more powerful, that transcends evil itself. And according to Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that source has a name, and his name is Jesus. You will find the peace of God in Jesus that will guard your hearts and guard your minds. So parents in the room right now, we're freaking out because of all the crazy circumstances and wondering how you could ever raise a child in this crazy, crazy world. Can I tell you something? You can please God by focusing on one thing. So you can just offload all the stress that comes from the other stuff tonight if you would just commit to focusing on one thing. Point your kids to Jesus, because he will be the source of peace and guidance for them, and he will be the source of peace for you. And you'll please God if you point him there with all your heart. Hey, those in this room who are wounded because you've lost a loved one, or a friend's betrayed you or hurt you, and you feel alone, can I just point you to a lasting peace that you will find in Jesus? Because even in your loneliest moments, he promises you, you are not alone. Or Church of America, those of you who are worried about the next 4 years under Trump, or those of you who are worried about the last 8 years in the Obama administration, it turned America in a direction that we can never turn back. Look, again, let me just remind all of you, there is a throne at the right hand of God for the King of the world. And the person who sits in that throne is not named Trump. It's not named Obama. It's not named Clinton. It's not named Bush. His name is Jesus. And he's the King of all kings. And he's got this. He's got this. Or young folks in the room. I see a lot of you in here today. You know what the millennial generation struggles with most? I know. It's anxiety and worry about tomorrow. You're worried about who you're going to marry, or what job you're going to end up in, or how much money you're going to make, where you're going to end up living, all that stuff, right? All that stuff. If you're laying up at night thinking about that, you're wasting your time. You are. Because you don't know. All that's uncertain. Only one thing's certain. And that is who will be there when you're at your highest high and when you're at your lowest low and when the road turns right and when the road turns left. And his name is Jesus. So my best advice for you and my best advice for everybody in here would be to build into him. Place your trust in him. Think on him. Love like him. And then you'll find the peace of God that guards your hearts and minds. Okay, will you stand with me right now? And I'm going to invite Lindsay and Corbin on stage to help me close in prayer. And we're going to do like we did last week. We're going to close in prayer by singing a song. Because that's what worship songs are anyways. They're prayers lifted up to God. And this is a hymn that many of you will be familiar with. A hymn that was written by Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer from Chicago who lost everything in the Chicago fires of 1871. If that wasn't bad enough, 2 years later, he put his wife and four daughters on a boat, sent them across sea to England, and the boat sank. He lost his four daughters. His wife wired back to him a message from England that had two words on it. It said, saved and alone. Spafford immediately got on a boat and traveled from New York to England to be with his wife. And when he passed that place where his daughters drowned, he penned this hymn. And I want you to think of a man who had so much unrest, he found the peace of God from these words right here. And if it worked for him, I believe it could work for you. So let's sing together with a prayerful heart.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
Hey, before I dismiss us in prayer, let me just remind you, if you need to take your next step, maybe it's to be baptized, talk to somebody about that, or just have prayer, invite you to join us in the fireside room. If you're new here, I hope you'll stop out at the guest kiosk and identify yourself. Let us get to know you a little bit. Let me pray, then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we are so grateful for the peace that is ours through Jesus Christ, a peace that your word tells us passes all understanding. And I would pray for each of us this week that we would live with that peace, that no matter what comes our way, our trust and our confidence would be with you, in you. Thank you for offering that to us through Christ today. We pray this in his name. Amen.